take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening. Turn your Bibles to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do and give us each the opportunity now for to get ready to take in the Word of God. If we have any sin, now's the time to acknowledge that and cease from it and turn to humility so that you can learn God's Word. If there are any details on your mind at this time as well, lay them aside so that you can concentrate on His Word. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you, Father, for another day in which you have provided by means of your grace everything that we need to press on in your plan. We thank you also for the gift of your Son and his work on our behalf, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. We thank you that you have done all the work and that in grace we do receive the benefits. And we ask again that you challenge us with what we'll listen to tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we continue in our revisitation of the doctrine of rebound, we noted last night that first, you must judge yourself throughout. The word, Greek word was diakrino, meaning to judge yourself throughout, which means separating divine thoughts from sin and human good. And if there is sin or human good, then that needs to be acknowledged so that you can move on and change your system of thinking. The most important part here is to change your system of thinking from one that is in opposition to God that to one that is in conformity with God. As we also noted last night, it says that we noted that I will see, or any believer will see, the errors in his thinking, speech, and action. Those are the three areas of sin, which is words, and action, sins of the tongue and overt sins, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue and overt sins, by means of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit wars with the flesh, and also divine discipline. If there's something that I'm not correcting, then God in love, Hebrews 12:6, Revelation 3:19, in love is going to discipline me for correction. It's not that he's angry at me. It's not that I'm being judged for sin, because if I am getting judged for sin, the wages of sin is spiritual death, and I cannot as a believer ever experience that. So Christ experienced that on my behalf. So divine discipline is a course correction or a system in which God is alerting you to changing your system of thinking. And then I'll make the proper valuations as I have learned them from my perception of the Word of God. I mean, I've got to know what sin is. I've got to know what is right as opposed to what is wrong. One of the things that keeps coming up in my mind as I'm thinking about this is marriage. You know, there's a command put on the husband and there's commands put on the wife. And if I don't agree with God on that, I cannot say that I walk in fellowship with God. If I disagree with him in terms of, say, the husband's supposed to love his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. And if I disagree with that completely, I can be confessing all day long, but I'm not being the husband that God has told me that I need to be. That's not walking in light, and that is being out of fellowship. Now, if I agree with that, it doesn't mean I'm always going to do that perfectly, and that's where grace comes in. Where grace comes in, well, yeah, I screwed it up, but I got bitter towards my wife. It's one of the commands of the husband, do not get bitter towards your wife. And if I have recognized that, then if I recognize it, I acknowledge it, and I change my system of thinking. But I've got to stop it. You can't go on being bitter against your wife and saying, well, I'm walking with God. You are not. Your thought system is completely opposite to his. And so this, the most important part here is in the whole process is to change our thinking to conformity with Christ's thinking. And that is the goal of the believer. It should be the goal of every believer. So, as we see in the first part here, self-evaluation or self-judgment is not confession. I could determine myself guilty and confess nothing. So, we move on to the next part, which is in 1 John. The second step here is to acknowledge the sin, evil, wrong, error, or human good. I've got to, once I've evaluated myself, acknowledge this. I can acknowledge it to myself, I can acknowledge it to the Father, but it has to be acknowledged if I'm going to stop it. I do need to stop the behavior or the thinking or the whatever it is that is in opposition to God. And these steps, which I have four of them, should happen quite simultaneously. This is not a ritualistic procedure that you need to memorize, although it's helpful. But this should happen as the believer grows in grace and knowledge and comes to an understanding of the Word of God. The positive believer will do this quite well and quite quickly. So in 1 John, look at verse 5. 1 John 1:5. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Greek language has two words for darkness, and they're actually synonyms of one another. This one is skotia, S-K-O-T-I-A, and it means darkness or secrecy. We will see that this refers to things that are darkness are selected in the Scripture as being such. And the world without Christ is called darkness. The unbeliever is called darkness, and the lake of fire is called darkness. Those are places that are called the darkness. We will also see that we, who are told that we're, if you're a believer, you're called a child of the light, and you're also called a son of the light. But the child of the light and the son of the light can walk in the darkness, and that is most certainly can happen. And that's what John is going to bring out here. The Gnosticism that has taken over the church has put a lot of believers in darkness, and they think they're in the light. And that's the worst place to be, because you don't even know it. It's your ignorance blinds you to the truth. And in ignorance comes great arrogance as well. So the part of the world where faith does not exist is darkness. John 1:5. We're going to look at a few examples so that, and we're going to spend some time here in 1 John chapter 1 so that we thoroughly come to understand what is being mentioned. The part of the world where faith in Christ does not exist is called darkness. John 1:5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light here, of course, is Jesus Christ. It's shown in, please notice, there's a definite article with skotia. This is the same word, and it means the darkness. And what's being called that is the places in the world, the systems in the world, the people in the world who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, that they are called the darkness. Systems, like we would say, this room would not be called darkness because Jesus Christ is professed here. And faith in him for salvation is professed here. It's publicly acknowledged. But there are places in the world where that is absolutely rejected. And those places could be called darkness. The people that are involved in them could be called darkness if they have rejected Christ as their Savior. In John 8:12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this word for follows is a Greek word that means to be a companion, a follower, or someone who is going in the same way. And this means fellowship. This means walking in the light. He is the light. And who follows me is the one who is walking in that light. So we see here the difference between the prior verse, where the darkness is defined, and the next verse that we see here in John 8:12, where the believer can actually choose not to follow Christ and choose the cosmic system or the world system and find himself not being a companion, a follower, or in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's what John and 1 John is bringing out. If we're doing that, we're flat out wasting our time because we're not that anymore. As unbelievers, we were darkness and we had no choice. But now that you're a son of light, Paul is going to say, submit yourself now or yield yourself to God as in the light. That's where your life is now. To be a new creature in Christ and to live in darkness is like being a fish out of water. I'm suffocating. And that's exactly what happens to the spiritual life. So walking in the darkness is not the same as being the darkness. No believer could ever be classified as darkness. Not ever again. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. And where does he live now in relation to you? Within you. He is in you. The Shekinah glory indwells every believer. You are the holy temple of God, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And as such, unlike in Israel, where he could leave the temple, the Shekinah glory could leave Israel and desert Israel when they were being disciplined, it cannot ever, ever, ever happen to a church-age believer. So there's a difference between being the darkness and walking in the darkness. And if I find myself walking in the darkness, I can recover quite quickly. Quite quickly. And that's why it's grace. God is never going to leave me or forsake me, ever. And in grace, he is going to help me to recover. He's going to open my eyes to my wrongdoing. But you got to stay positive towards the word. If you neglect the word, you're going to neglect the truth. And if you don't have the truth, your soul, which is constantly taking in information, is going to take in falsehood, and you're going to start believing it. Just like, I mean, how is it that such a wonderful church like Ephesus, so strong, could be so overwhelmed by false doctrine only, you know, really about 100 years after they were established, even less, really. You say if Ephesus is probably established around 50 AD, by about 100 AD, they're swamped. 50 years. They're swamped with false doctrine and false teachers. How does that happen? Because believers get neglectful. They start to get apathetic. They start to take the word of God for granted. And they don't strictly pay attention to the word of God. So can a believer ever be darkness? My answer to that is absolutely not. You are the holy temple of God. However, can you walk in darkness? Most certainly. And that is like blindfolding yourself in a well-lit room. You'd say you're walking in darkness, but you need not be. You are children of the light, as we'll see in Ephesians chapter 5, and you're sons of light, as we will see here coming up in a second. We also see in Romans 6 that the old sin nature does not overtake you. The old sin nature, you can't say, well, the old sin nature got the best of me today. And a lot of us say that, and we all know what we mean by that. But he, she, whatever he, she is dead. It cannot overtake you. What we do is, and as it states in Romans 6, is that we report to it for orders. We yield to it, and that's our decision. And you're saying, well, flesh that has been cut off, that has been circumcised, that has been taken away, that has been cut off by Christ on the cross, I am now submitting myself to you, and give me orders. Tell me what to do. And that's what we do. And when we do that, we're going to find ourselves walking in the darkness. The commands that we see is to not be overtaken by it. As we see in Romans 6:13, Paul writes, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. This is a singular, and it means the sin nature. But of course, what flows from the sin nature? Personal sins. Human good, meaning that I'm going to use my own human energy and not God's energy. I'm going to use not God's power, but my power. And so he says, command, no longer do this. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And you certainly are. You are resurrected with Christ and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, this flies right in the face of Gnosticism because, as we will see, and I already mentioned this the first night that we started this, but Gnosticism stated that all matter was evil. It's appealed to the very intellectual. It also appealed to two different groups of people, which is a lot of the human race. You know, it's interesting to me, too. I mean, you can see it even in our own small congregation. I see two different types of people. There are those of us who have been, and not, it's not always this case because people can rebel against it, but some of us who have been brought up in very strict religious homes, And you can tell that you kind of got a trend towards that. And then there are others who were not brought up in anything like that at all, and they got their own trends going the opposite direction. And you know what? We find in Philippians chapter 3 that even in that great church at Philippi, the ones who had a trend towards licentiousness and the ones that had a trend towards asceticism were fighting with one another. This actually was two women were fighting with each other in Philippians 3, Euodia and Syntyche. And he told them, come together in unity. You know who you are in Christ and stop the fighting. And Gnosticism appeals to both. You see, because Gnosticism says that all matter is evil. So one type of Gnostics would say, well, if my body's evil, I might as well give it what it wants. Right? But they separated, this was the catch now, they separated the soul from the body so much that they said, no matter what my body does, it's evil anyway. It's not going to affect my soul. And so I can fill my soul with the knowledge of what Gnosticism did was combine Christianity, Judaism, Eastern religion, Zoroastrianism, which was the Persian religion, and Greek philosophy, Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates, all those fine gentlemen. And they put it all in one big thing and say, now in my mind I can reach the heights of gnosis, which is knowledge, and just let my body do what it wants. And for some of us, that's real appealing. I won't say who. You know who you are. Now, the others were the ones who became like monks. They said, well, yes, the body is evil, and in order for it to not influence my soul very much, I need to deny it everything. And that's what we call asceticism. It was self-abuse. And it started in Eastern religion. It started with actually Buddhism. You know, Buddha walked around and, you know, didn't eat hardly anything. You know, they didn't eat after noontime. Some of the modern monks learned to turn the clock ahead. I swear to God. They would, in their temple, put the clock at, you know, 11:30 and leave it there so they could eat dinner and then put it to 12 and say, everybody, stop eating. I swear to God. it was abasement, self-abasement. And for those that like that, that appealed to them. And so both are appealed to. And both overwhelm the church. And it's not, I mean, I've researched it and researched it. By the third century, by about 300 AD, it had taken over the entire church in the Roman Empire. And I mean, not the entire, like every single church, but it had spread like cancer everywhere because it appealed to men. Now, what we have here in Romans 6 is a presenting. And what is that word for presenting? It's very important. And we're going to be back to this and really look at Romans 6 in detail. We have paristemi, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. It's a present active indicative, meaning it should be a consistent action. The active voice means that you have to make this decision, and the imperative mood means it's a command. This word means to present, to yield, to set by something else, to set yourself in front of something else. The actual literal translation of this word is to put something next to something else. And what it came to mean is in a military sense, I present myself to whomever to receive orders. So, you know, a captain might come to a general and say, all right, I'm here for orders. What are we going to do? A private goes to the corporal or the sergeant. What are we going to do? And the sergeant gives him orders. That's exactly what this means. It means to present yourself for orders. And Paul, in his writings, all of it, which, again, is God the Holy Spirit's writings and all the New Testament, he makes issue of this over and over again between the new nature and the old nature. And he says, one, present yourself to it. And it's, again, I like the word yield here. Yield means to submit yourself to it. And that's a decision that you and I have to make. The Holy Spirit's not going to make that decision for me, because if he did, I'd be a robot. I wouldn't have a free will. But when I make this decision, and again, and it's the specifics of it are not really given in the New Testament, but it says that he helps me. And he will convict me when I'm out of fellowship. He will lead me through the process of recovering fellowship. And when I am presenting myself to God and asking for orders, He's going to make those orders clear. He's going to motivate me to do them. So he really does fully influence me at that time. That's what we call the filling of the Spirit. And so you have help all the way. But the decision to present yourself, that's yours. The unbeliever is classified as darkness. Go to John 12, please. Hold your place. We'll be back in John, 1 John 1. John 12, 34. Now, you're not this anymore if you're a believer. A believer can't become an unbeliever. Even if you said it, God, I don't believe in you anymore. It's tough. It's like being in the mafia. You're in, you ain't getting out. There's only one way of getting out. It's in a box. Yeah. The unbeliever is classified as darkness, and you are not this anymore. John 12, 34. The multitude therefore answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever, and that's true. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" In other words, now they, will he abide forever? Yes. Do they understand the cross? No. Who is the Son of Man? They don't even know. So they're unbelievers. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you," and he's speaking of himself. "Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." While you have the light, and this again, this is what he's speaking to unbelievers. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light in order that, that's the resultant clause, you may become sons of light. And if you're a son of light, you cannot be, that can't be undone. That's your position in Christ. It's being a son of God. It is being in the royal family of God. It's your position in Christ forever. You are, this is one of your titles, you are a son of light. Paul calls you a child of light. It's the same thing. Go to verse 44. So the unbeliever is darkness, the believer is light, who can walk in darkness. And that's a flat-out waste of time. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me shall not or may not remain in darkness. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me will become a son of light." And then you have a choice. You have the freedom to walk in light through your whole life. No one's going to be sinlessly perfect. John is going to make that clear to us in 1 John. But again, there is a calling on your life to walk in the light. Now, the believer can walk in darkness or abide in darkness, even though he possesses the light of Christ within him. Let's go back to 1 John, look at chapter 2, verse 7. The believer can walk in darkness or abide in it. That's another term that's used in a separate passage, even though he possesses the light of Christ within him. This is all the same. Where you see darkness, it's the same Greek noun, skotia. 1 John 2, 7, beloved. Now, who is that? John uses this this word more than anybody. It means royal family of God. Those who are loved by God. And John, who is, you can call him the apostle of love, he's really the one who talks about it the most. His chapter, once you get past this section in chapter 2, it's the rest of chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, all about God's love. And one of the reasons is because the Gnostics hated. They didn't love people. For the Gnostic, it was all about them. And they were very arrogant and very selfish, and they really couldn't stand people at all. So, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. Now, he's going to talk about love here, and this love was presented in the upper room. When Christ said in John 13:34, greater love is no man than this. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. And that's what he's referencing here. He says it's an old commandment. Well, he writes 1 John at around 90 AD, so about 60 years have gone by. an old commandment which you've had from the beginning of the church age, that is. And the old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And what he means here is the spread of Christianity. It really has taken over the entire Roman Empire almost by this time. And so the darkness is really being overcome all over the Roman Empire, because doctrine is being spread and the true light is already shining. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Beloved, you say you're in the light. He mentions that a bit here and back in chapter 1 too. You say you're in fellowship, but you walk in darkness, you're lying. You say you have no sin. Of course you do. You're lying. You're making God a liar. You're lying. And he says here, look, you say you walk in the light, and yet you hate your brother? That doesn't fly. Because that's not light. Light is agape love. Light is love for the brethren. Philadelphia love, if you recall. And so the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As I said, Gnostics were haters. They had no love. Everything was about them alone. And here, what is a real issue is made out of, in really throughout the whole, all the epistles in the New Testament, that you cannot separate the person from his thinking. You cannot separate you from how you think. How you think is who you are. As a man is within his, thinks within his heart, so is he. As a man thinks within his heart, so is he. You cannot separate a man from his thinking. If you're in a hospital bed and they got your organs working, you know, you're on an iron lung and all kinds of machines, but your brain isn't working, you're dead. Same is true for Christ. You cannot separate the person of Christ from his thinking. But you also can't separate his thinking from his person. I mean, again, if you go back to Gnostics said that Jesus was different than Christ. They said, well, and people believed it. But if you think of things that people believe now, like, for instance, you can't go to heaven unless a priest drips some water on you when you're a little tiny baby. People believe that. I find that kind of silly. But people believe that. They believe that when Jesus, after he was baptized, when that dove descended upon him, which the scripture says clearly is God the Holy Spirit, they said that was the Christ. And then before he got to the cross, the Christ left him. So they separated the Christ, which they called the Logos, from the humanity of Jesus. And that's how, in their own souls, their own stupid thinking, they could separate their own souls from their own bodies. When the scripture is clear, I'm using the instruments of my members of my body as instruments of righteousness. Yes, it is my thinking, but it's also my whole person. It's my heart, it's my soul, it's my mind. Love the Lord your God. You say, hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart or your soul or your mind and all your strength. It's the total person. And all of it's involved. So to say that my body, you know, it's contaminated by the old sin nature, so I can't use it, that is against the Word of God. So in Christ, I'm always the light. But thinking in opposition to him puts me in the status of walking in darkness. And so, therefore, I become conflicted, right? My who I am in position is not the same as who I am in experience. And that creates great conflict within my soul. Christ is light. His thinking is the light. You can't separate the thinking of a man from who a man really is. But never forget that you are a son or a child of light forever. And therefore, you can always recover quickly. So back to 1 John 1:6, please. First John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and this word for say is the same as we just saw in 1 John 2, it is a declaration. And someone may say, they don't have to say it verbally, but it's something understood, and they may say it verbally. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And now we have the other word for darkness, but it's the same word, skotos. It's S-K-O-T-O-S. It means the same thing, darkness and secrecy. But we're going to also look at where this word is used so we can make sure we verify that. It's an older version of skotia. John uses skotia 18 times. This is the only place he uses skotos, but they mean the exact same thing. And so first, we see, just like skotia, it means the darkness of the world. Go to Matthew, please, chapter 4. Matthew 4:14. Matthew 4:14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Now, the light, again, is Jesus Christ. "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light." This was prophesied that the northern kingdom, at this up here in the land of Galilee, where Christ spent most of his ministry, would see the light of Jesus Christ, and of course the prophecy becomes true. But my point is, it says the people were sitting in darkness. They were sitting in darkness because they were unbelievers, ununderstanding of who the Christ was. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent,'" or "change your system of thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Go to Matthew 6:19. So just like we saw with the other word, the world is darkness, but also the believer who is light can walk in darkness. Matthew 6:19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is," top priority in your life, "there is where your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." And what that eye, a clear eye, means someone who understands the truth, the aletheia, the truth that has been attempted to be buried by the kingdom of darkness that you, through God, have dug up. "But if your eye is bad," in other words, you don't know the truth, "your whole body will be full of darkness, and therefore the light that is in you is darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness," in other words, you think you're in the light and you're not, "how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other." You can't serve the sin nature and God simultaneously. And you have to make a decision there at some point. And that's why he says you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon does refer to money. Acts 26:18. It says, Christ speaking to Paul on the road to Damascus when he knocked Paul off his high horse. It says, "To open their eyes," Christ said, "this is what I'm going to send you to do, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Faith in me. And notice, complete, receive forgiveness of sins. But really, in our topic here, is that they turn from, or were in darkness, to light. And that is through faith in Christ. Colossians 1:13-14. "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness," and that is again through faith in Christ. So I've been delivered from it. I no longer have to live in it. To live a lifestyle walking in the darkness is a waste of time to the new creature in Christ, because you're a son or a child of light. Well, this word is also used for the lake of fire. Go to Matthew, please. You're in Matthew 25. Matthew 25:28. This is called outer darkness. And where there, you know, where there is darkness, there's no faith in Christ. Anybody who is in the lake of fire, they're only there for one reason, and that is because they have rejected Christ as Savior. So verse 28 says, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. The guy who hid his talent in a handkerchief because he was afraid of the master. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is the lake of fire. It's called outer darkness. Now also, a new creature with a lifestyle of darkness, which we've seen a couple times here, but again, I want to give you as many passages as possible so that you're equipped with this. This is, again, skotos, but it's the same as skotia. You know, it's both meaning the same word. A new creature can be living with a lifestyle of darkness. And no new creature who has any understanding of the Word of God should settle for that. None of us should settle for that. That is a flat-out waste of your time. And there is a plan that God has given you. There is an election that God has called you to. There is a predestination that God has made for you. That is your plan. And to just apathetically or lazily go through life and say, well, you know, sometimes it's important, sometimes it's not, means you don't even know what your calling is. You don't even know who you are in Christ. And knowing who you are in Christ should give you a desire where your treasure is. What is your treasure? And that's where your heart is. What is your top priority? Is it glorifying God in this life or is it not? And you don't have to tell me. Be honest with yourself. Look in the mirror and answer that question. Do you understand what your calling is in Christ? Because there's only one, and it's to bring glory to Him. End of story. Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. This could mean so many things in so many contexts, but you put this to yourself personally. You know, how much of the Word of God have you learned? The more you have learned, the more the night is going away. The more you know of the light, the more that the light becomes visible to you, to the eyes of your soul, and that you see it for the value that it is. And the glory it brings to God. And therefore, he says, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Lay them aside. This word means to just like take off a jacket and say, no, I'm not wearing you anymore. This is lay aside the old man and put on the new. And the new man, Paul describes here, is the armor of light. The unbeliever is darkness. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 6. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Now, this verse doesn't say that you can't ever be around unbelievers. Now, how else would they get the gospel? How else would they get the truth? But what it does mean here is to be bound together. And that could be marriage or just any deep personal relationship. It could be a best friend or a marriage. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And there's our word for fellowship, koinonia. What fellowship, what partnership, what sharing in common does light have with darkness? They're antithetical. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial's a false god. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And in commonality does speak of fellowship. But the point here also, in terms of fellowship, which we'll get to, we'll be back to this verse when we look at the word fellowship, is the fact that the darkness is described as the unbeliever. He's described as being dark. And all of us were like that. So when we see in darkness, the darkness is classified as three things: the world system, the unbeliever, and the lake of fire. That's what we see classified as the darkness. The world system, the parts of the world system where there's no faith in Christ, the unbeliever, and the lake of fire. Now, I have no destiny with any of these things. As a believer, you have no destiny with the lake of fire, you have no destiny as an unbeliever, and you have nothing in common with the world. Because the world is dark and you're a light. However, I can think like an unbeliever. I could bind myself with an unbeliever, because I don't really care. I wouldn't say I bind myself with a lake of fire, but if you're, and no one in this room would believe it, but there are people out there in the world who believe they've lost their salvation, or they can lose their salvation. So they had a destiny with God, you know, last week, but this week, not so much. They committed something, and now they're destined with the lake of fire again. And of course, you can totally be enveloped in the world system. We could never become any of these things. Our destiny is beyond this, in the future, with God, in heaven, which, by the way, the New Jerusalem is illumined or lit up with a certain light, and it's not the sun, S-U-N, it's not the sun. It's Jesus Christ, the temple. It's Jesus Christ illumines the entire heaven, and that he is light. That's my destiny. That's where I'm going to be, regardless. So why? And again, Paul just keeps bringing this out, as does John, as does all the writers of the New Testament. Look, don't waste your time while you're here. The time that you have while you're here before you exit this earth is precious. It's only now that you can bring glory to God, not in heaven. It's only now that you can go through suffering, because you're not going to go through suffering in heaven. There is no suffering. There are no problems. It's only now that you're involved in a conflict between good and evil. There is no evil in the future. It's only now that you, the one that God has made a new creature in Christ, can actually walk in the light and not be afraid of failing because you're under grace. If I do fail, so what? I recover from it. And when I recover from it, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation. That's why in 1 John 1:9, he makes us go back to the cross. He says, God is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Both of them in the aorist tense means I want you to go right back here where it was done. And to remember that so that there's no guilt or condemnation in your life because you have failed. Keep pressing on. As Paul said, I press on towards the goal for the upward prize, and I forget what lies behind, which for Paul was both successes and failures. You know, there's a destiny that we can only fulfill in time. And so much of the New Testament is written about it, at our plan or our election. Now, for the believer, you are always light by means of your position in Christ. John 12:36 says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you, in order that you may become sons of the light. And as we have seen and proven from Scripture, that I can abide as a believer in darkness or walk in darkness. And when I do that, I'm blinded to the truth by lack of, well, it's several things that could do it. Maybe I lack faith. Maybe I'm ignorant. But almost every time, I'm arrogant. Because arrogance and ignorance actually go hand in hand. Either I lack faith, I'm ignorant of the truth, or I'm arrogant towards God, and then I find myself in the darkness. There is no excuses for being in darkness. There's no reason for you to be being held there. So John does address this next, and you are going to go back to 1 John 1. Please, 1 John 1:6. Clearly stated that a believer that is abiding in darkness or walking in darkness is out of fellowship with Christ and is either quenching or grieving God the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is when you say, you know what, Holy Spirit, I don't want your power today. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to take over. You go sit in the back. I'm going to drive. That is quenching, and grieving is through personal sin. So verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now the words say, the word where it says if we say, it means just that. It means to speak or to say, or in other words, to proclaim that I am in fellowship, but my lifestyle is not. And therefore, who am I fooling? Only myself. I'm only fooling myself. I say I'm in fellowship, which means what? I believe I'm in the light. And if I'm in darkness, when I think I'm in the light, that's a double deception. You see, if I'm in darkness and I know I'm in darkness, at least I'm a step closer to recovery. At least I know it. But if I'm in darkness and I think that I'm right, you know, I'm self-righteously arrogant or I have blind arrogance, and I truly believe that I'm right. You know, I don't have to act in that way. I'm a child. I don't have to obey my parents. I'm a husband. I don't have to love my wife. I'm a wife. I don't have to submit to my husband. I don't have to love the brethren. If I think these things, and I truly think they're true, and I think they're true, then I'm doubly deceived. I'm in darkness, and I think I'm in the light. Now, a word for fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. This word means fellowship, partnership, or participation and sharing. The root word means to be common with another or to share in common. So sometimes this word is used for giving. It's used for sharing with others the wealth that you have. The scriptures always emphasize God's word above all else. So although I give graciously and God loves a cheerful giver, I don't have to. God doesn't need my money. He's pretty rich. You know, he doesn't need my money. God doesn't need me to glorify him. He's glorified in and of himself, Ephesians 1:3. He is glorified with or without you. But what I can totally share in common with God is my thoughts, the way that I think. As we have seen, God has made you in his image, and therefore, because you're in his image, he's given you a personality. You have an intellect, a sensibility, and a will, and you can share that with him in common, being conformed to the image of Christ. It says in Ephesians 4:12 that 12 and 13 that you're growing up to a mature knowledge of Jesus Christ and therefore becoming full of him. It's the same word as for the filling of the Spirit. You become full of Jesus Christ through your mature knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, you have something in common with him, his plan, how he thinks. So we are called to this. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's your calling. There's no option here. There's no like, well, maybe, could it mean something else? No, it's your calling to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, meaning you have in like-mindedness with him. All right, so it doesn't mean walking hand in hand with him. Because if you're, I'm sure you remember, I always say that if you remember, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But when Christ was resurrected, he told Mary, stop clinging to me, right? To Mary Magdalene. Why did he say that? It's because it's not my physical presence that's going to deliver you in the future. And what I mean deliver, I mean through her life, overcoming and being a victor in life, conquering her life. She's not going to do that by clinging on to Jesus Christ because he's got to go somewhere. He's not going to remain here on earth and to hold the church's hand. He's going to be seated at the right hand of God, and then from there, the whole New Testament called the mystery doctrine is going to be poured out upon the church. That's what you need. He told Mary, stop clinging to me. It's my word that you need. What did he give to the two men as they walked in the road to Emmaus? Scripture, doctrine, 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 and didn't reveal who he was. And as soon as they found out who he was gone. Because it's not his physical presence. He is in you. His word can be in you. And through his spirit, you can have extreme power. And you can make decisions that are righteous. You can use your body for righteousness. You can act and behave in virtue as God has commanded the child of light to live in. You know, there's a code that we're supposed to live under called the Royal Family Honor Code. It's in Romans 12 through 15. There's a code there. And it's all about behavior. I can say, nah, it's all grace. Let's just tear out those three, four chapters. Because I don't feel like doing it. Well, my body's evil anyway. I'll just get so intellectual, right? And then I'll just, you know, let my body give it whatever it wants or what it lusts for. And Scripture is dead against that. It's not legalism at all either. He says, look, go forward in this. Execute my plan. And when you fall, pick yourself back up and get at it again. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, that's koinonia, a fellowship in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Are you not given the privilege of sharing in both of these? The impeccable body that was offered as a sacrifice, the blood which represents the fact that your sins are completely covered and forgiven. Do you not fellowship in that? We all absolutely should. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership or what fellowship have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is in 2 Corinthians 13:4. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father. This is a nice Trinity verse, by the way. And the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, verse 6, you're still in 1 John, yeah? Are you? Okay. First John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, from the get-go in verse 7, it would seem to say that it's a conditional clause that if we walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that would fly in the face of other scripture. It is the fact, and it is a real fact, historical fact, that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And so why that's mentioned there is because you will recognize that when you are walking in the light. It actually, when walking in the light, will remove from you any guilt or condemnation, and that you would come to know that and see that. If I'm walking in darkness, I'm not even occupied with Christ at all. I'm not occupied with my forgiveness. I'm not occupied with anything. Except myself. In darkness, I'm not even thinking of Jesus Christ at all. But the fact is, we must establish that. In Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Not only this verse, but several others state that the forgiveness of sins happens through the redemption of Jesus Christ. When it comes to John's writing here in 1 John, this epistle, more than any other in the New Testament, is a glaring example of one of the apostles refuting false doctrine. You see in the other epistles where other writers will bring out the truth of asceticism or lasciviousness and back and forth or false doctrine, but it's kind of mixed in with the rest of what they're writing. When it comes to 1 John, John's epistle is directly at this false teaching. In Ephesus, which is the main church in that area of Asia Minor, that there are many churches around there, and they've all gotten influenced by this Gnosticism. And it's John's purpose and desire through God the Holy Spirit to undo the false teaching and get the false teachers out. And in fact, when he writes Revelation, he writes a letter to the Ephesians and he congratulates them for kicking out the false teachers, because they did. But they had one more problem, and we're going to see that when we get there. As I said, they fell into two camps. Those who chose lasciviousness by concluding that the body was so evil, why try and stop it? But that wouldn't influence my soul. And so I could reach the heights of the Logos, which was the ultimate in Gnosis, and even though I gave my body to whatever it wanted. The other camp were the ascetics, who concluded that if the body was deprived enough, then it wouldn't contaminate my spirit as much, and so the fullness of the Logos could be reached. Those were the ones who said, well, we have reached sinless perfection. The ones who were lascivious said, well, we never had sin on us ever. And actually, they sinned the most, which I find Satan must have been just, you know, twisting his little mustache and laughing. So I've got them committing the most heinous sin, and they think they have no sin. And it's and that's why verse 8, you're born in sin. 1 John 1, 8, you're born in sin. If you say that you're not, you're a liar. Verse 10, you will always sin. If you say that you won't, you make God a liar. And then we have 1 John 1, 9 sandwiched in there nicely, which we will get to when we get to it. So when it comes to the lascivious guys, they still attempted to gain the fullness of the Logos in their spirits while giving the body to whatever it wanted. John is saying that if you walked in the light, then you would know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You are born a sinner. You commit sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from that sin. If you walked in the light, you would recognize that. And therefore, I would conclude what? What the Gnostics would not conclude, that I could actually use my physical body for righteousness. They say, no, all matter is evil. They actually came up with a different God who created the matter, because the true supreme being couldn't have done it, because matter is evil. So they, to make their theology work, they had to come up with a second God. And they did. And idiot people are like, okay, that sounds good. They called him the God of the Old Testament. They said the God of the Old Testament was not the same as the supreme God, and that he wrote the Old Testament, and that he made the matter, and he was what they called a demiurge. He was somebody who was given power by God, but he himself was not the supreme God. Interesting stuff. So if you would, please go back to Romans 6. There's just a few minutes left. I know I have this all put together in one big, long document, and I only have an hour, as you know. So if it seems at times it's kind of truncated, it's going to seem that way. And so just hold on there, and we'll be back to it tomorrow night. Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin, the sin nature, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting, as our word perisimi, yielding or presenting yourself for orders, the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, I want to remind you, you're not alone in this. You've got the Spirit helping you. He is your helper, as Christ said. He's leading you into truth. He's empowering you to do this. But you have to make the decision to who you're going to present yourself to. And that, you know, we all know how it is. It happened in a second where there's the temptation, and whether we weren't paying attention or we were tired or we were totally alert and was ready to do it anyway, either way, you presented yourself to your sin nature. Temptation is not sin. And temptation you can resist. That's why the negative commands of do not quench the Holy Spirit and do not grieve the Holy Spirit are followed before you quench and you grieve. It's when you're tempted to quench and tempted to grieve that you can halt that process. Anyway, I just want to mention again, because Paul here is not in Romans bringing out the filling of the Spirit. He only mentions it once in Ephesians 5:18. But he does mention, and again, as our Lord did, that the God, the Holy Spirit, is your helper. And he said, I'm not leaving you alone, I'm sending you another paraclete. So verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And grace means that what? It is crucified. And that is in Romans 6 as well in the beginning. So as we look at, again, why John would write to believers saying, hey, if you think you're not born in sin, isn't it odd that he would tell a church such as Ephesus that they need to hear that? Wouldn't they have known that? I mean, is anyone in my church, while I'm behind this pulpit, ever going to think that, well, I was born sinless? That I had some immaculate conception? Whatever? Of course not. So how would it have happened in Ephesus and other churches that people needed to hear that again? And it's because false teachers came in and the people were like, you know what? That sounds right. And they believed it. And John had to correct it. So here we see that, yes, you were born in sin. And yes, your body is contaminated by the sin nature. But also, your body should be used as an instrument of righteousness. You are not under the law, but under grace. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. It belongs to him now. Now, he's not going to force you to do stuff. But he might discipline you. he's not going to force you, but he is going to communicate to you that, you know, that body that you have is mine now. Yeah, I kind of feel bad for him, having my body, you know. Right? So you could have gotten something a little better, but nope. It's actually the royal family of God is his greatest gift, the gift that he was given, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his last title, and his gift, his reward, was you. Imagine. Now, as I just the next group now says that I have no old sin nature at all. I wasn't born with one. And just a couple of points, well, actually just one. So you leave with this, and this is from, I got a lot of this from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. That this is a direct quote from that book, and they state clearly that Gnosticism was a heresy far more subtle and dangerous than any that had appeared during the early years of the church. It's like, this is important stuff, that this really took over the church in terms of the falseness of it in terms of false doctrine. It became so widespread that by the beginning of the 3rd century AD, which would be 200 AD, about 100 years after John writes his this epistle, most of the intellectual Christian congregations throughout the Roman Empire were to some degree infected by it. And that's major. There were thousands of churches in the Roman Empire, all the way from Syria in the east to France and Spain in the west. They had by 200 AD, remember I put a map up for you before and it had little red dots and showed you where all those Christian communities were, spread all over the Roman Empire, all over the world. And Satan followed it. He followed it with falsehood. That's why we all have to be extremely careful. If it can happen then, it can happen now. If they fall for it, I can fall for it. And if I think that I'm too smart to fall for false doctrine, you have just set yourself up for it. You got to be alert, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You have to be alert and know in humility that I am a sheep. I'm the idiot of the animal kingdom, which the sheep are. And therefore, I must be careful. I got to cling to the Word of God and make sure that I don't fall for deception. We'll pick it up from here tomorrow night. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to hear and study your Word. And we just ask you, Father, that you continue to protect our hearts as well as our local assembly and others with your truth and with your Word so that we do not fall for the divisiveness, the divisions, and the deceptions of the kingdom of darkness. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.